You know, as I've said before, but even before we pray, you know, just there's something about hearing directly from the Lord that changes your life. We can learn all about Him all day long, but until we hear from Him, things usually stay the same. And so that's why whenever we come together, that's my prayer every week is like, Lord, let it not be me who speaks. You know, let it be you who speak through me, because you don't need to hear from Nate. Nate's not that great, even though that rhymes, but I'm not that great, but the Lord is great. And if you're willing to, I'm like a broken record. I think I heard somebody say, I'm going to keep kicking that dead horse till it comes back to life. That's what I feel like I am right now, as far as like, hey, the less of you, more of Him. Less of you, more of Him. So, you know, I come up with less of me, more of Him to you to receive. So let's just invite Him in. Lord, we do invite You in, into this time, into our hearts. Man, Father, I know there's so many people who've come that need a touch from You. They don't even know what they need from You, but You know exactly what we need, Lord. So give it to us. Let it come today by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, today, you know, I really was fighting trying to figure out what I was going to talk about today, and so I have notes on a handwritten notes, and like half of the pages crossed off. You know, I got to start writing in pencil, I think, because like I thought we were going to go in a certain direction, and then I'm erasing that and going in a different direction. So I don't know where we're going to end up today, but let's just go with the Lord. I wanted to start off, I want to start by reading some passages from 1 John, if we could. And you don't need to turn there. I'm not going to put them on the screen. I'm going to kind of jump from one to the next. But if there is a message that the Lord, I think, is trying to get to us that I can't seem to escape, it is that if there's a message for 2025 that's going to come, it is love is where His heart is at right now. I think it's always where His heart's at, but right now there's something about it. And I think, I mean, I'm not a huge, like, geopolitical guy as far as, like, I like to keep my head down. But we have Israel at war. We have a land war in Europe. Whoever thought we'd see that day again with Ukraine and Russia. China is going to attack at some point Taiwan. There is things happening right now that I think the Lord wants to prepare us for. And I think His preparation is usually unity in the body, in love. We can make it through much together that we will not be able to make it through alone. This is the word for the Lord. So it's like this is a move of God through His body throughout the world right now, saying, be prepared. How do you prepare? You come together in a real way, not superficially. I think that's what's happening. The superficial stuff is that time is over. Time for real authentic love in the body of Christ to come forth. Otherwise, when persecution and terror and fear strikes, you're all on your own. Does that make sense? Are you guys with me? So I think he's fortifying us, but in what? In love. That's love never fails. So I want to read from 1 John based on that. And I'm just going to go through some passages. Just listen to me. And let the Lord speak to you through His word. I'm just going to jump from a few different passages in 1 John. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought also to walk just as He walked. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. We keep going. The whole 1 John is about one thing. What's it about? It's going to be about love. I'm just saying, though, that, like, what if we took some of this stuff seriously? So listen to this. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother still abides in death. I'm just reading the word, you know. No attacks. It's supposed to be a good message too. It will be. What I'm saying is, how are the children of God known? It's not based on your Bible knowledge, but that's good. It's known by what you do. That's how the world will see how you love. And it's going to keep building on this. He's going to only talk about this, the whole thing. He's going to say, you can know everything like a Pharisee and not love people, and you have missed it completely. By this we know love. How do we know what love is? Because Jesus laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is the whole message of bring the tea, write the letter, by the way. For those of you who've been here for a little while. That's the whole thing. Let us not pretend like we love by saying things. Let us do things. Walk like he walked. Do as he did. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How are you confident that you're his? It's actually by your love. By what you do. How you treat it. There's a confidence about it. Love never fails. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. So what is love? Love is sacrifice. You can't do it any other way. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This was, I think, one of the most beautiful pieces or scriptures in the Bible is right here. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. What does this mean? Nobody has seen God at any time. You're never going to see him, but when we love one another, he is revealed. He is seen by how we love one another. He actually shows up. He says he abides. He makes his presence known through love. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. What I You guys may remember, I don't really know where I'm going, but we're going somewhere, right? Holy Spirit, come. I remember, you know, during my time, I was super stressed and anxious. Many of you have heard my testimony. If you haven't yet, it's recorded. I don't have time to go through the whole thing. I'm just saying I was very stressed, very anxious, very afraid. And do you know what the final revelation of that time period when the Lord rescued me and redeemed me and totally transformed my life? You know what the final revelation was? Nate, you've been in so much pain because you had not love. Perfect love casts out fear. And you had not love. There was too much self. Whenever you are very concentrated on self, you are afraid. Because a lot of bad things can happen to self. And they're all scary things. But when you are freed from yourself, whenever you've died to self, you are actually free to love. And love casts away fear. We'll talk about that too, I think, in a little bit as well. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. Inseparable. Are you guys with me so far? What I'm saying, there's a calling of God upon this church that I think is going to be about love fully. I think what we're going to need to do is be known as the people that love. Will you guys commit to that? Some of you are like, well, what does this look like? What does love actually look like? That's actually what we've been trying to investigate together. We've been trying to investigate, what does love actually look like? We talk about it, we hear it said, but sometimes we forget what it actually looks like. I was trying to ask the Lord what to preach on, as I always do, and there was, now we'll get started with the message, I guess. He brought to mind, I was actually talking, by the way, to Gary and Lenora Goombayhorn here. They showed up on, I don't know, Friday, whenever I was finishing up my thoughts and I was spending time with the Lord. I was here at the church and they showed up and they're like, Nate, are you going to plan out some notes to preach or are we going to cry on Sunday? And I was like, I don't know yet. It's like Friday, you know, but I guess I would say I told them that usually what ends up happening is I prepare a message and then throughout the week as I spend time with the Lord, he reveals something to me that I weep over, and that's usually what I know I'm supposed to go preach then, is what I cried with him about already, because he showed it to me. And I'm just saying the cost of love is more beautiful but more expensive than I think we usually let ourselves venture into. Does that make sense? It's more beautiful, but it's more expensive. That's why I think we don't do it. Love is so expensive. Love is so costly. And the one thing he brought to mind, and I was actually just crying before him when he brought this to mind. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it justice, but he brought to mind the word to me, isolation. Isolation. And he's mourning. He, like the Lord himself, his heart is grieved by how isolated believers are right now. Alone. And he brought my mind back to, honestly, for like a glimpse, I felt like I received from the Lord a weight for the amount of the thousands upon thousands of people who died during the COVID pandemic alone. They suffered and died alone, completely. No one's allowed to see them. No one's allowed to go be with them. They're sick, they're afraid, and they're alone. Are you guys with me? And the Lord, for a moment, brought to me the weight of how he felt about that. And it crushed me. And it crushed me. We've actually talked about this a little bit. The devil loves to isolate you with an attempt to kill you. And if he can't kill you physically, he will kill you spiritually and emotionally. He'll do whatever he can to isolate you and kill you. And this is why I think that the John, when he writes this epistle, is so focused on love. When he's writing this epistle, by the way, the church is under huge waves of persecution. Brutal martyrdom persecution. I actually don't know totally, but if this was before or after John had attempted to be killed, but they tried to kill the Apostle John, who wrote that, by putting him in boiling oil, but he wouldn't die. And they said, okay, even the pagans are like, maybe we shouldn't kill this guy. If we throw him into boiling oil, he doesn't die. So they exiled him to Patmos. I don't know if he wrote this before or after this, but he's trying to say you will not survive the Christian life alone. Does this make sense? You can't do it. You think you can do it. You can't do it. You can't do it because you can't love in isolation. You can't do it. When you're isolated, usually you isolate yourself because of your own insecurities, anxieties, and fears. And so you don't let other people in. And then you usually don't go into other people's lives because they're really messed up. Are you guys with me? So we kind of keep our distance for ourselves because we don't want to be a nuisance. We don't want to be a bother. And, you know, other people like, well, they are a nuisance and they are a bother. So it's like we end up thinking we can do this Christian life alone. You can't do it. And the Lord was speaking on this isolation thing. And he told me that when Christians band together in love, it terrifies the devil, because if he attacks one, he attacks us all. If he attacks one of us, he attacks us all. And if you guys remember the dream I had, well, I'm not going to go spend a whole bit of time in it, but you know, the dream of an enemy coming to attack, and I'm seeing him attacking this other person, and I step in to fight on their behalf. And this is what being a Christian is all about. Willing to fight in other people's battles to rescue them from the enemy that is seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. Which is why you can't do it alone. You can never do it alone. And I do feel like in 2025, God is calling us to radical and sacrificial unity. And I'm going to tell a story. I didn't ask permission to tell it, so this is what made me weep whenever I was preparing this message, was reminded of what I did during the COVID pandemic that the Lord seeked to correct. Now, no one loves when a preacher comes and talks about COVID. We just want to put that behind us, right? I'm not trying to talk about it. Just go with me. This is to prove a point. Go with me there. It's okay. I remember when COVID first started hitting some people in our church, and I remember when it hit the Jerome family, Mike and Angela, Dan and Teresa downstairs, and my wife, who is better than me, she immediately, her heart turns to everybody. Which is awesome. She is filled with compassion. And so she wants to make everybody who gets sick, she wanted to make them as healthy of a soup that she could make. Mike probably remembers the soup. It's pretty good. You can't taste or smell anything, but you thought it was good. You know, that was the issue. There was enough spices in there that would probably bring your smell back to life. And so we were making this chicken noodle soup, or whatever it was, she was making it. And we go deliver it to people, and we set it on the door. We ring the doorbell, and they're sick, and we're keeping our distance. And what I'm trying to say is I don't think the Lord was in that, just by the way. I don't think he was in that. And I don't want to talk too much about that. But all I can do is do what the Lord told me to do tell you what he was telling me. And I was weeping about my own thoughts was, you know, like, Mike, you were pretty sick when you got it. Pretty sick. I didn't actually know that. I didn't know to the extent. But Mike was pretty sick. And the Lord, you know, I'm not trying to use Mike as an example, but I am. I'm just saying it's not about Mike. It's about what was happening then, where somehow we got convinced that isolation is righteousness. Somehow. Are you guys with me? That isolation is righteousness. And that when people got sick, you were actually good to avoid them. Are you guys with me? Now, I'm not here to argue public health endeavors. We'll talk about that in a second. This is not anything of that. I'm just saying that we as believers, I think, fell prey to this idea, we shouldn't go out and help people who are sick, or at least we shouldn't go around them. And I'm not arguing one thing or another. I'm just on that technical front. All I'm saying is what the Lord told me was, Nate, Mike didn't need soup. He needed someone to come into the house and lay their hands on him and command the sickness to leave. That's what Mike needed. And he needed someone to be with him. Are you guys with me? And I didn't do it. I could have, the idea was, the Lord was showing me, I could have been there for people and I wasn't. And I was afraid, I think. I was confused. And it's like I lost sight of love. We could talk all the rationale, all the reasons in the world why I wasn't. But I think there was some fear. And it's like Mike was, you know, Mike, you're probably on your bed. You're getting pretty sick. It's not really getting better. You're probably getting a little bit of worry, a little bit of fear sprinkled in. Am I going to be one of the statistics? Are you guys with me? Like, this was happening, whether you choose to want to talk about it or not. And what I'm saying is, where were we? Can you guys accept that with me? Where were we when our people were suffering? Where were we? I'm not trying to argue. I'm just saying, where were we? I just felt like there was, in the heart of God, he felt like, where were my people when my people were suffering? Where were we? And I felt very, very downtrodden about it, that I wasn't there, And there's something about, and I could keep going. I remember when my dad got sick, and he got real sick, and he was about to go to the hospital, and the Lord was stirring this in me. Maybe you guys remember that I was supposed to go and pray. I was supposed to go and pray because my dad, if you didn't know, my dad ended up with double pneumonia, was in the hospital for 4 or 5 days. Got really, really sick. And the question that we should ask is, where were we? Where were we when our people were suffering? Were we afraid, maybe? Or I don't know what voice we were listening to. I'm not arguing what the public health authorities were recommending. They can be. One thing I wanted to make known, too, just by the way, is the public health authorities, they have to make, and the government, and I'm not, this isn't a rebellious message in any way. Like, hey, they can do whatever they want, and we'll honor their decision. But what I'm saying is, as it pertains to you and me, we're going to choose love. okay, but what I'm trying to bring up was they have to choose to do things that is wise, that they feel is wise, because they're living in a world that God is not ever going to show up. But Christians are actually called to a different form of wisdom. We actually do things assuming God's going to show up. You guys see the difference? So they say we should isolate and avoid, and that's what you should do if God never shows up. But we live in a different world in which we believe in a God that does show up. So our wisdom, our mind ends up thinking differently. That's the whole goal. There's a little bit of a difference about us because we assume our actions are sprinkled with a concept that God might show up at any minute. As we do things, God might show up. As we love, God might show up. Does this make sense? It's a different wisdom. And so I'm not trying to push anything against them. They had to do what they had to do. I'm just saying we should have been doing what we should have been doing. And my dad was really sick, and I felt this weight. I need to go pray. And I'm not, and my mom and dad wouldn't let me inside. They wouldn't let me inside. So I stand outside as I see my dad inside, barely able to walk and breathe. And I'm looking through a glass window praying And I'm saying, I should have maybe been a bit more forceful to come in. The Lord was, I mean, in a very loving, generous way, because that's how the Lord deals. He's just reminding me, where were you, Nate, when your people were suffering? Where was I? And I didn't do what I know the Lord. Anyway, are you guys with me? I don't know if I'm helping anybody or not. I'm just being honest. Where was I? And there's something about suffering in community that seems to take the fear and the pain away. Have you guys ever relate to that? I remember one time when my son Samuel, whenever he was a baby, he had some weird medical things happening, where like he was like a 2-month-old, a 4-month-old, a 6-month-old, and he had the 3 or 4 times where he would just get pale and limp out of the blue. The first time it happened, we thought our baby's dying. Does that make sense? Like, I don't know what else we were supposed to think. So we're calling 911. Our baby's getting pale, and we have no idea what's going on. He's getting kind of limp, and we're like, what's going on? It turned out that I think he was fainting, but we don't know why, and it was unexplained. And he had this multiple times. But in the moment, it was very, very terrifying. And I remember after we got back from the hospital one time, you know, we called my dad, and there was just something. And he came over and spent the night with us. And I just want to tell you, there was something about him being present that seemed to take the fear away. Are you guys with me? The opposite of isolation. That when you come, when just by the fact that I didn't have to be afraid alone, seemed to remove some of the weight of the moment. And this is why I'm trying to say, I think the devil has cornered a lot of us believers into isolation, and that's why we're so afraid. Are we handling this okay? And there's a lot of reasons why we isolate. Most of them, self-consciousness, fear of being hurt. You've probably been abused before, or your trust has been abandoned, or you think that if people really knew you, you wouldn't be accepted, or the list could go on and on. Maybe we'll talk about this another time, but the devil wants to isolate you so he can screw with you and mess you up. And there's something about when believers come together that power is removed from the devil's hand. You have to see it to believe it. Just being there with you. And the idea was, like, I actually read, and I don't know how far I'm going to get. You know, I always have so far to go, and I don't know what happens up here. Time is a portal that goes from, like, I start talking at 10:20, and it's 11 o'clock when I start talking. I remember I was reading a story of, in the early church, part of the reason why the early church, you know, I'm not here to talk about pandemics and epidemic stuff. I don't care. I'm just merely saying in the early church, there was a whole bunch of epidemics that raged through the Roman Empire in those days. And the pagans were doing what we did here to some degree. They were, as soon as anybody would get sick, they would kick him out of the house. They would all just be dying alone in the streets. This was just what was happening all the time. Like that, dying alone, suffering alone, and dying alone. And there was one group of people that weren't doing that. Can you guess who they were? It was the believers. They were the ones where everyone got sick, they would crowd around that person and pray. That's what they would do. Public health authority, whatever. Earthly wisdom or whatever. They loved to the end. They didn't care if they were going to die. They said, I would rather love than avoid and die than avoid love and live. Are you guys seeing this? This is the heart of God. He did it for us on the display for all to see. I would rather love and die. I would rather love and die than not love and live. And this is like the ethos of believers. I'm just going to move on if I can. But what I'm trying to say, what I was trying to bring up is the world has also hijacked the word love. And so it means things to people that it doesn't actually mean. We'll have to go through this sometime. And I'm going to talk really quick for the next, 15 minutes, and then we'll be done. But on kind of the same topic, but a little bit different, which is just this reality that Man, love is expensive. Can we agree to this? It's expensive, but there's something about the power of God that shows up when we love that makes it feel like it costs nothing. You have to live this out to believe it, though. That in our mind's eyes, it seems like it's going to cost everything, and it kind of does, but then you always never feel like it costs you anything. This is the power of love. I actually want to turn to, this is going to be almost the very end of the Bring the Tea, Write the Letter story, or sermon, whatever, series that we've been on for a long time. And I'm not really going to do it justice, but I do want to go to the end of Ezekiel chapter 46. And I am going to have this on the screen, I think. Yep, okay. I usually don't. I'm going to have this at the end of Ezekiel, this and Ezekiel 46. And there's one point I want to be made here, and I think we could go all of 2025 looking into this one point. I'm just going to read it to you. When you allow yourself to be pierced, you release the power of God into a situation. There's going to be a truth that's going to become very well known about this. When you allow yourself to be pierced, you open up the ability for God to be revealed to the world in a way that would have been impossible without. So in Ezekiel, where we're going to pick up in this section, in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 47, in that section of scripture, Ezekiel goes into a vision of a temple that's never been built, by the way. He goes into a vision of a new temple that the Lord says he's going to build. And the new temple, by the way, it has never been built, this vision. It is a representation of the new covenant, by the way. It's actually a representation of Jesus himself and of you. By the way, you know that nowadays there is no temple. You are the temple. This is a truth. Like you house the Spirit of God. There's not a place. Like this church does not have the Spirit of God dwelling in it. The only reason that the Spirit of God is here when we show up on the Sunday morning is because all of you are here and he lives in you. And we join together and he shows up because he already is he's with us at all times. And so, by the way, the entire vision of this future temple that Ezekiel is discussing has never actually been built in reality, but it is in the new covenant believers. And let's just go ahead and go in and follow me along with this, because you guys are going to be like, what is Nate talking about here? And that's fair. But listen to this. It says, now he brought me through the entrance. By the way, just really quick, sorry. We're at the very, very end of the temple. He's gone through like all of this stuff that the temple is going to have and all these different places. We're at the very, very end of what's going to happen when this new temple is built. So this is the very end. So pay attention. It says, now he brought me through the entrance, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priest, which faced toward the north. And there a place was situated at their extreme end. And he said to me, this is the place where the priests shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering. Remember the word boil, just by the way. And where they shall bake the grain offering so that they do not bring them out into the outer court to sanctify the people. Then he brought me out into the outer court. So there's an inner court and then there's a big, big white outer court. And caused me to pass by the four corners of the court. And in fact, in every corner of the court, there was another court. In the four corners of the courts were enclosed courts, which were rooms. So in every corner of the court, there were rooms, all of the same size. And there was a row of building stones all around them, all around the four of them. And listen to this. Cooking hearths were made under the rows of stones all around. And he said to me, these are the kitchens where the ministers of the temple shall boil the sacrifices of the people. Then he brought me to the back door, or he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. And I just want to stop for a second and just say, just so you kind of get where I'm coming from this. He just got done describing these places where sacrifices are being boiled. And now he's talking about water flowing out of the temple. I feel like in your mind's eye, what are you supposed to see? And to me, it was that I'm envisioning these cauldrons where there's sacrifices in the cauldrons being cooked, and the water is bubbling up out of the cauldrons. The sacrifices of the people are running over, and water starts to flow out of the temple. Are you guys following me so far? Water is starting to flow out of the temple. You are the temple, by the way. I mean, Jesus was the temple, and you are a mini version of him now, once you've been saved. And so we have water flowing out from under the threshold of the temple. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces the east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man, there's the man in his vision, went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, a length of distance, and he brought me through the waters. The waters came up to my ankles. Again, he measured another 1,000 cubits, and the water's getting deeper. It's coming up to my knees. And he measured another 1,000, and it was coming up to his waist. And again, he measured another 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there along the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the Dead Sea, is actually what he's talking about, the Dead Sea, which is east of Jerusalem. How many of you guys know there's nothing alive in the Dead Sea? That's why it's called the Dead Sea. The salt content's too high. It's just death. Nothing lives in it. But the river from the temple is getting bigger and bigger and bigger as it flows, and it hits the Dead Sea. It goes into the Dead Sea, and it says, when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes. What is this river? It's the Spirit of God flowing out. We'll talk about this in a second. I don't want to get ahead of myself. It shall be that fishermen will stand by from En Gedi to En Eglaim, and there will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. I'm not going to have time to do this justice, but that's okay. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. So we have this. All I wanted to say is what I think we are supposed to see now is this is an image of Jesus hanging on the cross. What happened after he had died? His side was pierced. Are you guys with me? And blood and water flowed out of his side. Are you guys, we following the imagery here? And that was said to be the Holy Spirit, by the way. Actually, in John chapter 7, it talks about how that there will be water flowing out from our hearts, which he was speaking of the Spirit, which he even defined that. But what I wanted to say is that in Ezekiel 47, what we see is that everywhere the Spirit of God goes, there's going to be healing. The question is, how is the Spirit of God unleashed? It is going to, Jesus defined it. It is through your willingness to be pierced. Are you guys following me? Maybe. And I know I ran out of time to really do it. Maybe it's just as I wanted to do. But what the Lord was showing me was that when you allow yourself, whenever you stop defending yourself, you start thinking so highly of what you want and how you're, we have so many protection mechanisms that keep people out. And they keep the Spirit of God who lives in you wants to get out, and he wants to bring healing everywhere he goes. The question is, are you going to let him out? You let him out through your willingness to sacrifice. And that was the very beginning of what was happening. It was Ezekiel sees all these sacrifices being boiled, and then the water start to flow out of the temple. And it was the Spirit of God is always unleashed through his people's willingness to lay down their lives. It's whenever your boss at work mistreats you and stabs you and you respond with love, the power of God flows out of you in a way that does not seem natural to man. Are you guys following me? It is through your willingness to allow to be pierced in some way, or it's me going into the Jerome's house during COVID, even though I might be a little afraid, and laying my hands on a sick person. You know, Jesus was not afraid of leprosy. Are you guys, leprosy was afraid of him. And he lives in you. There's no reason to fear. So you walk in and you love, and love in and of itself unleashes the power of God. Can we sum it up with that? Love unleashes the power of God into your life and into the lives of people you come in contact with. This is the idea of this river bringing healing everywhere it goes. You are the keeper of the river as it pertains to you. The Spirit of God that was poured out in you wants to find a way out of you. You bottle him up when you refuse to sacrifice. Are you guys with me? When you refuse to bring an offering, you become, as Ezekiel says, you can become a marsh. He actually says this in his thing. Like there's some, like most of the Dead Sea was healed, but there's some places where the water was stagnant and it became a marsh and it was still dead. And it's like the Spirit of God can be in you. You can be saved. Things can be going really great, but there's no real life flowing out of you because you're still so closed off, usually because of fears and insecurities, all of these things. If you just only knew the power of God that could flow when you walked in love. It's an amazing thing. I think that's the journey that the Lord is going to take us on as we go forward in 2025, which my dad and I have talked about. I mean, I remember, well, it's already, what is it, 1107? Yeah. So yeah, it is. Well, I guess what I'm trying to say is you, I think, underestimate the power of God to move through you. That's why you close yourself off. If you only caught a glimpse of the power of God moving through you, you would no longer defend yourself and isolate yourself the way that you do. It's because we end up falling prey to human wisdom, which I just talked about, which is an assumption that God won't show up, and so I need to make my life accordingly. Whereas whenever you start making assumptions that God will show up, you live your life accordingly, and things start to change, and the love of God is made manifest. It's as we love one another, as we're willing to die for one another, that God is seen and made known. And, you know, I didn't know for sure if I was going to say this, but I know I need to wrap up, but, you know, I don't mean this with any, I just want to use this as an example. I don't mean this to prop myself or what anything. I'm just merely saying that when the Lord called me to come minister with my dad and to leave the career that I was in, that I had a lot of success, I had no idea that anything would happen. Are you guys with me? I had no idea that anything would happen, but I knew what the Lord had said, and I just wanted to, I loved the Lord, and I just wanted to do what he had asked me to do, and there is no question that the Spirit of God has started to come alive in this place. I'm not saying it's because of me at all. I'm just merely saying, though, that I think he's using me teaching a lesson that never underestimate what God will do whenever you just choose to do what he says. Can you guys see this? Like, you don't know. It may seem like a cost in a moment, but the reason we don't listen and follow and obey is because we doubt that he's going to show up. If we knew he was going to show up, we would just do whatever he said. And but this is what I'm trying to say is that when you are willing to make an offering before the Lord in love, it, especially when it pertains to other people, the Spirit of God can flow through you and hit their lives like you would never believe, and that their lives can be changed, your life can be changed, and everyone can operate in this newness of life empowered by the Spirit, but there has to come off the back of a willingness to sacrifice. Are you guys with me? Is this okay? All right. And so what I would love to do is just spend some time, you know, we're done now, and spend some time just before the Lord really quick in prayer. And just like, Lord, what is it that you would have me do? What is it that you would have, where am I, here's what I would ask you to just spend some time with the Lord. Where am I bottling you up? The Spirit of God that lives in you, what am I doing that keeps you from ministering to the people? And I want to willingly lay that down before the Lord in whatever way I can. So let's pray and we'll wrap up today. But Lord, we humbly come before you. We want to be the tree planted by the water that bears fruit to the world, and our leaves can bring healing to people's lives. And we just ask that you fill us anew and afresh with your Spirit. But Lord, give us your wisdom so that we know what to do and how we're going to minister to the people around us, Lord. And Lord, we repent of bottling you up. We don't want to do that anymore, but we choose to follow you in real and powerful ways. So Lord, make this next year be as fruitful as we've ever seen. Every member here, everybody who came to church today, let us see your hand working in our lives. Let us bear fruit unto you that will feed the hungry and the poor and the thirsty all around us. Lord, break us out of our isolation that we have put ourselves in. Help us love one another with your love. We commit our lives to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand. I can just feel, in light of the things that Nate has said this morning, that some of you are saying, wow, but to love everybody in my world that way, I don't know that I have the capacity to do it. Could I just suggest you something? Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. You've got to start somewhere. And I know that if you'll just take a moment, even right now while I'm talking, saying, Lord, who's the person that you want me to start with loving sacrificially? Who is that one? All this has to be done in accordance to the proportion of faith where you're at right now. All that will grow. It will increase. But you got to start somewhere. So this Christmas time, start. Deliver the letter, bring the tea, love sacrificially. Father, I thank you that as we go today, that Lord, that you're going to help us to be even more like Jesus as we lay down our lives, that we humble ourselves and love sacrificially, so that, Lord, that we might decrease and you might show up and increase and bring blessing to people around us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen.